Good morning. We seem to be a bit short this morning. I don't know if that's got anything to do with the fact that people have been blown past the church, but it's well done for being here. We're going to start this morning from reading from Isaiah. And the theme for today is God's justice as we find it in the gospel. So I'm going to read Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to sing together. Isaiah writes, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." I'm going to read to you from Isaiah again. This is Isaiah 35:5. So Isaiah 35:5-6 indeed says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." God wants to open your eyes. It's when we open our hearts to other people that our eyes start to open. I think it's when we stop and we stop rushing on with our own agendas, our own thoughts, our own fears and worries, and we look into the eyes of the other and we open our hearts to those people that all of a sudden our horizons get wider. Justice requires that we stop and we look very carefully. We don't rush on by. That we open our hearts and we let our horizons get wider. We're going to talk about a little bit more when all the young people are downstairs. But let me just encourage you, try this week as you go out amongst the community, go to your places of work, consciously try to stop and look and see, and I promise you when you do that, things change. You'll start to notice things that really matter that sometimes we just rush on past. Very small, personal matters of justice, and also the bigger pictures. First from the book of Isaiah, and then from Luke. Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. This is what the Lord says: "Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says: To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, 'He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered.'" Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." God is not only a God of immense, cosmic, and indescribable power. He is God who is in complete solidarity with the weakest and the least, the smallest. The Old Testament often typifies these little ones as orphans and widows and strangers, foreigners. But we know, don't we, that beyond what is called the Old Testament Trinity of Concern are countless others. All of the vulnerable, the poor, those pushed to the margins, those that are broken in mind and body and spirit, those who are grieving, the lost, the victimized, and the shamed. God is not a distant God. Jesus has shown us this very clearly. God is here, right in the middle of our reality, in the way it truly is. He sees and he knows the mess and the muddle. He is in the mud and the mire. And he sees in the way that we prayed that we might see. He sees the true confusion and the true hurt. He sees all of the fears. He sees too where money and power and indifference leave people exposed. People who are left on a hillside for vultures to pick over. God sees. God knows. And that is why Jesus urges us, his disciples, to disrupt this reality. He says to each and every one of us, just as he said to his disciples, you must be in the mess. You must be in the mud and the mire, and you must be part of the transformation of that mess by love. Because it is only love that brings justice. The gospel calls that we seek justice, to cry out day and night, not to remain silent, to bring healing in our words, in our actions, and restoration for all people, all nations. This is a big gospel, a big message. It is not just for you and me. It is for the whole of creation. Friends, the demanding act of love is justice. Love demands a good and meaningful life for all people. So as God's people, we must be careful not to separate out justice from love, from simple acts of gentleness and kindness. The Christ who liberates gently touches the leper. The Christ who fed the hungry and cared for the sick is also the Christ who challenged the Pharisees and the government of his day. This gentle and kind Christ is also the one crucified, because he challenged the systems and the powers of his time. Compassion and justice, love and justice must go hand in hand. Because if they don't, we run the risk, as we seek justice, of becoming part of the problem. If we hate the haters, we become hate. Love and justice must go hand in hand. As we all know, to our deep discomfort, I think, sometimes, Jesus often points to money as the root of much injustice. And elsewhere, of course, in the scriptures, it talks of love of money being the root of evil. He makes a profound contrast between your present wealth and all that you trust and rely on day by day, but that will fade away, that will rust and be eaten by vermin, he says, with a future treasure that you can have now, a treasure that will last to eternity, which is love. Jesus talks a lot about money, almost more about money than anything else, actually, because he knew how close to our hearts it truly is, how we are tempted to idolize it, to trust it, for it to become our all in all. He talks about money, through money, and beyond money. And he did this so that we, his disciples, would think differently about their priorities and their future. To think differently about where they place their hopes, where they place their fears, and where they place their trust. The truth is, I think, when, as we are, most of us, most of the time, when we are caught up in this system, we can only think in terms of this system. We are swept away and seduced, made afraid. Money, fear, and everything that goes with it becomes our focus. We're like rabbits sat in the middle of the road, dazzled by the light coming towards us. But Jesus says, your horizons are far too limited. Do not be afraid. Beyond your preoccupations, there is so much more. Beyond what you can see and feel, beyond what the world is teaching you, even now in this moment, there is love. There is hope and there is truth. Stop. Stop. Look. Listen. There is a welcome waiting into the way of God's own life. Throughout this series, I've quoted Walter Brueggemann quite a lot, and I'm going to quote him again because I think this is so helpful. He says that if we realize our limitations, if we accept our limitations and can look beyond them, we can see the horizon that Jesus saw. If you recognize the limitations of your own horizons, we begin to be able to see beyond them, and beyond and beyond. We can see beyond the storm that flies around our heads all of the time, all that information, all of that pressure, the storm that creates, doesn't it, so much fear and anxiety in our hearts, so many worries, so many anxieties, which I promise you then lead to injustice. Because when we're in the storm and we're churned up and we're frightened and we're anxious, what we do is we go looking for something to grab hold on to trust. Something, anything in the storm that will make us feel better. And so often that is material things, which is why we in the affluent West grab and grab and grab all of the resources of the world to make ourselves feel better, whilst leaving most of the world without, because we're afraid. We're afraid to share in case we haven't got enough. We are called to be a people with different horizons. We're called to understand that we are to bring truth into the world, to speak justice into the world, you and me, here and now, in our own communities, in our own families, amongst our own neighbours. Because, as Isaiah said, God is gathering exiles, and he's called us his farmers, his harvesters, his fishermen, however you want to think of it, to be gathering exiles. And there are many forms of exile, aren't there? I'll present two to you now. The first, I think, is fairly obvious. There are those who are shamed. There are those who are rejected and those that are labelled, those who we would call the outsiders, the others. And we know who they are in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own communities. You know who they are. And we have a calling to gather them. We have an exile-producing society that displaces some people to the margins and then, strangely, paradoxically, raises others to extreme heights. And we turn them into idols. And we worship them. The second group, I think, of exiles, though, is more subtle. And I think it is those that the world would judge as normal and conventional. People who, on the surface, look absolutely fine. Indeed, if you ask them, "How are you today?" they're going to say, "I'm okay." Hands up, who does that? Yeah. Or, "I'm fine." Apparently, fine's an acronym, but it's a bit rude, so I can't say it. Basically, we're saying it's not true. And yet, we know that they are equally displaced. It's hidden anxiety, up garden paths, behind neck curtains, deep inside our smiley, happy faces. "We're all doing really well, thank you very much." They feel anxious, under threat, hypervigilant, and therefore overreactive, out of kilter. Things aren't right. Lost. And they can't find peace or joy within the horizons of the world that the world has made. There is no peace. As Jeremiah said, "Don't tell me about peace, 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 when there is no peace. Let's not declare a false peace." Do you recognize them? The truth is, you see, that God intends the transformation of the whole of creation, the whole of this world, of all people, into a just world. As Amos wrote, "But away with your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The songs of this age are unjust. We know that. We see that. That's why we send boxes to the Philippines. That's why we visit South Sudan. It is an unjust world. But God intends something very different, and we must live something very different here and now. The outsider, you see, we all know because we've heard Jesus speak to us week in, week out through our Gospels. The outsiders are truly the true insiders in God's plan. And so a church living in the light of the Gospel is called day by day to neighborly justice for everyone, without exception. We know, because we have listened to Jesus, that God cares about the healing of the world in every way, economic, political, social, spiritual, in every way, in the wholeness of life. See how Jesus speaks into those realities. See how uncomfortable people become before him. See how we tend to argue over the things that we don't really understand in Scripture, but fail to do what is very obvious and clear in Scripture. It's very tempting to get caught up in deep theological discussions around specific nitty-gritty problems and to completely ignore the call to love one another. Soren Kierkegaard said the devil was in that. Friends, the Bible clearly teaches us and the gospel confirms God's love for the poor. It's as if at the beginning of every meeting that Jesus asks this question. Are there any here who have broken hearts? Are there any widows and orphans, any foreigners, any lepers, any criminals? Are there any prostitutes, any eunuchs, any that are blind and homeless? Are there any people here who grieve? Are there any sick in heart and spirit? Are there any here who suffer with anxiety, with mental health problems, with fears? Are there any here who cannot forgive? Come forward now and receive God's healing love. And then he handed the scroll back and sat down. God stands by this principle of justice. He takes no bribes because he is not aligned with the rich and the powerful. He does not follow our tit-for-tat retributive justice. He doesn't. He offers grace. And as hard as that is to understand for us, grace is free. Grace is not retributive, it is restorative. This God is the one who hands out food parcels, who distributes clothes, who hands out masks to people covered in volcanic dust, who sits on the ground with little children, who stands alongside everyone who has been abandoned. That is where God is. And that is where we are called to. That is justice. And you know what? God never, not once, ever counts the cost. Even Jesus, who hung on the cross for us, the ultimate price paid, did not count the cost, but offered forgiveness. So, it's all about here and now. It's about stopping and looking and seeing. It's all about food and water and clothing and healthcare and education. It's all about the environment that we're desecrating and destroying. All dimensions of thriving human community grounded in love and compassion. How else do we truly love God and our neighbor? How deeply then, as I come to an end, how deeply then are we prepared to go into the life of God? How far are we prepared to follow this Jesus before we turn back? You'll remember from John 6, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, the truth is there is no justice without difficulty and challenge. There is no service without cost. There is no healing without bruising. There is no love without risk. This church, if we are not to turn back, we cannot be about maintenance and keeping things ticking over. maintaining things and keeping us all feeling nice and safe and secure and saved. No. We know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, don't we? And so we do what he tells us to do. And we follow him. And we don't count the cost. This church, guided by this gospel, must be about gathering, welcoming home exiles of every shape and size. That is our ministry. We must not let the claims of the world around us to distract us. In God's kingdom, the exile, the stranger, is truly welcomed home. As Isaiah says, let not the foreigner or the eunuch imagine that they will be excluded or forgotten. The memory of Exodus flows down into the life of Jesus. It leads to a call for freedom, for justice, for love. That is to be the mark of his people. You know, truly it is about being human in the way that God created us to be human. I'd never really thought of that before I read a book called Living the Christian Story by John Colwell. And then it all became crystal clear to me in that moment. God, at least in part, sent his Son into the world to show us how to be human. He writes, the humanity of Jesus, as narrated in the gospel, is the only true humanity. The humanity of Jesus is the command of the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? The humanity of Jesus is the command of the gospel. Be human. Be like Jesus. That must be the way of God's church. Or truly, we're not church at all. So Jesus has a horizon beyond ours, beyond our limited, flawed horizons. His horizon, as we know, is wide and wide and wide and includes so much more than we could even begin to imagine now. It is a high, wide and long horizon. And that is the truth. That is the truth of this wonderful gospel. And we need to have the courage to believe it and to live it. And as Isaiah says, we must not falter or become discouraged until Jesus establishes justice on earth. Amen.